Welcome to Harvest Bible Church. If you're back after last week, you must be a sheep. I'll take the applause. Thank you, David. Preacher's only as good as his last sermon, so if I get applauded at the beginning, that's okay, too. This morning, having prepped all week, this morning I was just reading a couple chapters in Ezekiel, and it reminded me again why we're here, why I'm here. And I want to tell you, from speaking from Ezekiel chapter 33 and 34, the illustration that God gives Ezekiel is he says that when a city is in the city sets itself up, they appoint a watchman for their city and go stand on the hill and let us know if danger is coming. And the watchman goes up there. When the watchman sees danger coming, he announces, he blows a trumpet. At least he's supposed to. That's his job. He blows the trumpet to the city down below. Danger's coming. Take shelter, be ready. And what the people do after that is their problem. It's what they do. If they get ready, then they'll be ready. If they don't, if they ignore the watchman, then that's their call. The watchman, however, is responsible for doing his job, for making the call, blowing the trumpet. And God tells Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, you, as all of my prophets are, you are a watchman for the house of Israel. God told him, he said, I have appointed you to watch over my people, at least at this time. And he tells them very clearly, if the people are in sin, it is your job to tell them that they're in sin. Blow the trumpet. If you don't do it, I'm going to hold their sin against you. You're going to pay for their sins. If you blow the trumpet and they don't listen, that's okay. You are exonerated. But your job is to blow the trumpet. That's your job. That's why I put you there. Announce to them what's going on. Specifically, in their day, it was false teachers. Just listen as I read in Ezekiel 34. As God tells Ezekiel, he calls him the son of man. He says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Shepherds is, you call me a pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. Prophesy against the shepherds. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not teach my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. The shepherds would be the prophets in Israel, and the sheep would be God's people, Israel. And God is telling Ezekiel, you, as a right shepherd, as a good shepherd, blow the trumpet, warn them. Things aren't as good as they're being told. Tell them that danger is coming. I'm going to hold it against you, Ezekiel, if you don't. But if we don't blow the trumpet, people won't know at all. We live in a day filled with false teachers. I'm not just talking about bad preachers in churches. I'm talking about doctors, lawyers, teachers in the schools that we have, in our colleges, in the elementary schools. Your psychologist or your psychiatrist, false teachers, every one of them. We live in a world that is filled with people giving you bad information. So when you come to a place like this and the trumpet goes out and the call rings out, and you're tempted to go home and say, that guy's kind of harsh. I don't answer to you. I have to stand before God And there's going to be a day. You say, Lance, did you blow that trumpet really hard? Because I'm not sure everyone heard you. I want to make sure I blow it really loudly. Why? Because I hate you? Why else would I do it except that I love my God and I love you? You're the sheep. I want to blow the trumpet loudly. I don't want anyone here today to miss the fact that you read books and you watch TV shows and you're listening to people who are leading you astray. Or you have just completely abandoned everyone and you listen only to the false teacher in your mind. You. Who tells you what you want to hear. The Apostle Paul was dealing with that. We're in 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn there with me in chapter 11. He's hurt. He's confused. He was their trumpet blower. They heard the trumpet blow when he got there. And they repented and they came to know Christ. But when he left, false teachers came in behind him. They always do that. They did that with Paul. They do that in Orthodox churches because if the devil that the Bible speaks of is real, and I believe that he is real, why wouldn't he be? Jesus spoke to him. Demons are there. You may not see them. You may think they're fanciful, but just look at the world we live in. It's pathetic. It's being run by them. People listen to the doctrines of demons regularly. But if they are real, and I believe they are, then where else would they go for their own evangelism except into our churches? Following on the heels of an Orthodox preacher that's either departed or died or has been chased away. They come in. They look real good. As I told you, as Paul told us, at the end of our last session in 2 Corinthians a couple weeks ago, they don't shape their eyebrows to look like points or their fingernails or their teeth. They don't have pitchforks and put devil horns on them. You might see that at a rock concert, but that's not what you see in the pulpits. No, you see good-looking, soft-spoken, very kind men and women standing up there telling you wrong things. They don't smell bad. In fact, they smell good. They don't smell of sulfur. The Apostle Paul was dealing with false teachers in the midst of his people that he had brought to Christ. The trumpet blew out very loudly, and it had been forgotten. And what was happening in Corinth was that the whole city was being invaded by the demonic hordes under the false teachers, and they didn't care. Paul, being a good preacher, didn't say, you know what, I shared the gospel, I did what I was supposed to do, and now I'm gone, that's their problem. Paul, being in love with these people, as it were, loving the Corinthians, wanted to fix their problem. There's some of you in here today. I would love to fix your problem. And I'm not talking about a crisis you're in. I'm talking about the crisis that's coming your way. Some of you take part in nothing. You do nothing. Not here in this church, not in your community. You live for you and you alone. And then you take vacations because you think you deserve it. You are nowhere to be found. You don't attend. You don't give. You listen to people who tell you wrong things. I love you. I don't want that for you. You wouldn't want your child to succumb to that kind of garbage. I wouldn't want you to. Some of you that I want to hear this, you're thinking, I hope someone else hears this. It might just be you. Believe me, I've looked at it for myself and thought, is it me? The Apostle Paul is going to engage in an argument to bring in an argument that we would rail against, say not to do. He's going to engage in this, he calls it foolishness, in order to bring these people who have been duped by foolishness out of foolishness. He said at the beginning of chapter 11, he said, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me. And he doesn't get to the foolishness he's speaking of until verse 21. Let me pick up in verse 16 though. He says, again I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would. Isn't that an interesting statement? I'm not telling you something that Jesus told me to do. And he's saying, I'm not doing this. I find nothing in what Jesus did for me to mimic what Jesus did here. In other words, Jesus never boasted. And Paul is saying, I'm going way out on a limb here. Jesus did not tell me to do this. But here's the thing.
the people that he's talking to, remember, they have been duped by false teachers. And the false teachers have made themselves look very good to the audience. They've said things like, look at who we are, look at our pedigree. They use things like where we're from, where we went to school, how we speak, what we look like. That's what false teachers do today. And then they compared themselves against Paul, who apparently did not fit their pattern of what a good speaker should be. Paul was disheveled, apparently. He wasn't a wealthy man. He might have had a short stature, it looks like. He was balding and not a very good-looking man, from all accounts. And so they compared themselves with him. And everything they said, the people bought. So Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to play their game. Since you are apparently moved by arrogance and foolishness, Paul's saying, I'm going to try that route. If you listen to them, maybe you'll listen to me. That's where he's going. And he hates himself for doing it. Paul knows that God hates pride. Pride was the first sin. It's in the Garden of Eden. It's the sin that keeps unbelievers from God. They don't want to submit to God. It's the sin of all sins, pride and arrogance, because it steals glory from who it belongs to, God, and it takes it for oneself. It's the worst of all sins, pride of any sort. You have no accomplishments that you did. We only do what we can do based on what God gives us to do. That's it. So if we take glory for ourselves, we're stealing from who it belongs to. All glory should always belong to God. So Paul is going to engage in this, and he hates himself for it. He's very uncomfortable. But he's prefacing it by saying, again in verse 16, please don't think me foolish, even though I'm going to engage in this. I want to boast a little. Jesus did not sanction this. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also for you. And this is maybe the most sarcastic verse in all of Paul's writing. You, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. I've had people that have told me, they said, we don't understand sarcasm. I like it when you bring it out, Lance, because I didn't see it. If you don't read this sarcastically, it looks like Paul, after berating them, is somehow complimenting them. Paul is very sarcastic. There was a woman at a particular church that told me one time, sarcasm has no place in anything ever. I said, in other words, God has no place for me anywhere ever. That's part of my personality. Maybe too much a part of it. I'm ironic. Without even realizing it, I have a sense of humor that's underneath my breath. I say things and I mean them to be funny or sarcastic. They make a point. I've been told by some that it's offensive, and I have no doubt that it can be. It has its place, though, and Paul is very sarcastic in 2 Corinthians. He's extremely sarcastic in Galatians. But he says here, you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. You tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. And then here's the next sarcastic verse. To my shame, I must say that we are weak by comparison. So he's going to engage in this foolishness, and he's essentially telling the people, look at what you tolerate. You tolerate not only foolishness, you tolerate people literally striking you. It says it devours you, takes advantage of you, anyone exalts you, or hits you in the face. Have you ever seen examples, maybe you know of a woman who dated a man, we won't call him a man, we'll say she dated a male who hit her and abused her. And you wonder, why won't she just break up with the guy? And then you notice that she marries him, and he continues to beat her, and she won't leave him. And then you notice the cops were at the house last night, whatever it might have been. They've been there numerous times, and she won't file charges, but keeps going back and tries to convince people like me and you how wonderful this man is. You don't know everything about him. And you scratch your head and you wonder, why would this woman go back to that? What is she thinking? And then oftentimes when and if they do divorce this man, they usually pick a man just like him when they go to another man. Paul has the same confusion for these people. You tolerate people taking advantage of you. We see that in false teachers today. When you listen to the audience, or you see the audience that's listening to Joel Osteen, for instance, or Benny Hinn, or Joyce Meyer, and you see them smiling and bobbing their head up and down, you're going, you are being duped. You're being taken advantage of, and you're going to keep going back for more. And you're going to write a check this week bigger than last week because of their ability to make you think that they're from God. Creflo Dollar, packs him in to his church. T.D. Jakes packs him in. These are the false teachers of our days, and that's just skimming the surface. They're on TV. They're on the radio. And some of you listen to them. Turn them off. You want a list of good teachers? I'll be happy to give you a good list. They might be people that you've never heard of, and you might say, yeah, but they're not known like Joyce Meyer is, or Joel Osteen. That's the point. God's shepherds are not normally well-known people. Probably because God knows if I make you well-known, it's going to go to your head, and you're going to become a false teacher. We'll just keep you where you need to be. After all, you're just a lowly shepherd. And if you're lowly, then the sheep you're presiding over are lowly as well. We're all lowly. Why should we have a big name? To my shame, Paul says, we have been weak by comparison to these false teachers. But in whatever respect, anyone else is bold. And then he stops himself. I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. False teachers were inevitable. Jesus Christ our Lord said, false teachers will come. Beware of them. They are wolves wrapped in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15. Sheep's clothing. Well, we know what sheep looks like. We know, I mean, if I wanted to become a false teacher, I know how to dress. I know what they look like. I know what they say. That's why if you're new to our church and you're ready to just jump right in and do ministry, we're just going to tell you, sit back. We have no idea who you are. You could put on a great front and be real nice to me and elders and deacons, but wolves can't keep their fangs hidden for too long. And we need to know if that's what you are. No one will serve here in any capacity until we know what you are. You, by comparison, ought not join a church until such a time as you know what I am, what our leadership is, if we are not in error. We have to. My job is an overseer. I am a watchman. Nathan and Paul, same way. We watch over the church. Those of you who are not elders or deacons, you also watch out over our church. You're waiting to see who's coming in, because we can't just listen to anyone. There's only one truth, and it's very narrow, isn't it? I haven't seen the movie, is it Son of God, that was out on the big screen recently? It's called Son of God. How many of you saw it? I did not see it. I've actually read the book, but I haven't seen it. But someone told me recently, they said, it's a good friend of mine, he said, you know, Lance, on three occasions in the movie, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, but he doesn't finish the passage, which is, no one comes to the Father except by me. And he said, it was Doug McCary, and if you remember Doug preached for us last year, and he spoke to us about his little girl named Rachel, whom they adopted from China, who is on her last breath, by the way, and could die at any day. He said, we took Rachel, and Rachel has just learned English over the past year and a half, 2 years, and she said, Dad, why isn't he finishing that verse? Isn't that beautiful? She could tell this little girl from China who, having just learned English, recognizes false teaching. You say, is the Son of God false teaching? It is, if it's not giving us the full story. The full story is that, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The full story is that no one comes to the Father except by Jesus. It's very narrow. It's supposed to be narrow. And false prophets are the ones that come in and make it broad, or at least make it look broad. And sometimes they're broads. Not in my notes, it just came to me. Of the Spirit, no doubt. Yeah, the end times, Paul says, tells Timothy, he said, in the end times, false teachers will exude, they will come about, and they exude an arrogance that surpasses any we've normally seen, that we're accustomed to seeing. He says, in the end times, they will come in an influx, 1 Timothy chapter 3, they will, or is it 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 2, where they come in and people begin to listen to them in droves like never before. He speaks of this in 2 Thessalonians as the great apostasy, which means the great falling away. So, although false teachers have been here forever, since time began, beginning with Satan in the garden, it will get worse and worse. Our country, our place, our world will not get better. It'll get worse before the end. And we'll see Orthodox, once Orthodox Christians, fall away and succumb to the false teachers. For my part, all I can do is stand up here and blow the trumpet. And as I blow it, I know some of you will say he's harsh. I hope you'll forgive me for that. It is part of my rigid personality. I hope that you'll hear past some of the harshness of it. I don't do this as a performance. And yet I recognize that some of my flaws can chase people away. I hate that. It's one of the burdens of being a preacher. I can speak from experience. As Paul says later on in our passage in verse 28, he says, apart from all the external things, he says, there's the daily pressure of the churches. We'll get to that in a minute. He's going to get into this foolishness. He starts in verse 22. Comparing himself to these false teachers, knowing that the Corinthians listen to them, so certainly they'll listen to Paul. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. What's a Hebrew? A Hebrew is one who, it's kind of a nationality, we would say. It's one who comes from the loins of Abraham, but even prior, from the line before Abraham. Specifically, it would be one who grew up in Palestine. In modern Israel, they grew up there. They weren't a Jew growing up in Egypt. They were a Jew that grew up in Palestine, as Paul did. They were a Jew that spoke both Hebrew and Aramaic, as Paul did. It would be like me saying, are they from Texas? So am I. He might say, they didn't move here from New York and become Texans. That's a converted Texan. I'm a pure-blooded or pure-bred Texan. And we say that in Texas. Like that means anything, right? I mean, it's a prideful thing, but we're from Texas, so. I mean, the only people we're really better than are those from Oklahoma, right? That's for you, Paul Hawkins. Are they Hebrews? Paul's saying, not impressed, so am I. Are they Israelites? An Israelite would come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. Paul comes from one of those sons, the last born, the 12th son named Benjamin. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He tells us this in Philippians 3, but he's saying, I'm also from Israel. In other words, it looks like the false teachers were going by pedigree. We're Hebrews, we're Israelites. Paul's saying, not impressed, so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Literally, the Greek says, are they sperma of Abraham? From the sperm or from the seed of Abraham. He's saying, so am I. I trace my lineage right back to Abraham too. He says in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? And then he stops again. I speak as if I'm insane. I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. I'm out of my mind to be comparing myself. Paul was not prone to do this. In fact, he never does it other than here. While they're boasting of who they are, Paul is saying, the only reason I'm doing this is because I know you listened to it and you were duped by that. Maybe you'll be duped by my own foolishness so I can bring you back to the hardcore truth. That's why he stops each time. I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. Are they servants of Christ? Clearly they were saying they were servants of Christ. Paul says, I'm more so. Not, as he said previously, so am I, but more so. Do they serve Christ? No, I do it more. Is that something we like to boast about? Maybe not outwardly, but sometimes we think that in our minds. Here's what I do, here's what you do, or at least here's what I perceive that you do or don't do. Paul's going to elaborate, though. We would expect, before we go further, we would expect if Paul was worldly, he would say, I'm a greater servant of Christ. I have planted more churches. I have, and this is how people boast today. Paul could have said what I'm going to say here, but he doesn't. I planted more churches, and he did. Planted churches all over. I was the greatest missionary. I'm the first one to have taken the gospel from Asia into Europe, and he was. I'm the first one that crossed over. I planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that I planted more churches. He doesn't say I had more converts. He doesn't say I was the first one in Europe. He doesn't say, I baptized more people. Did I say that one? That's kind of what people say today is, how many baptisms have we had? That apparently is the trophy of great success. He doesn't say, this church over here started off with 10 people and now it's 1,000. That's another trophy of success false teachers use today. Look at how big our church is. Because if one church, if it's bigger than another, well, then that must be a better church. You can't believe this garbage, people. If that's the trophy of success, then our Lord Jesus Christ himself was a miserable failure. No one followed him, and the people that he thought were faithful left him. They weren't the ones at the tomb. It was the lowly women looking for Jesus, and they certainly weren't looking for a risen Lord. Paul doesn't go into who he was trained under. We know who he was trained under. It's a historical figure named Gamaliel, a great rabbi and teacher in Israel in the first century. He doesn't say, I studied and became a rabbi under this teacher and my education is thus and so. He doesn't say any of that. Let's look at what he does say. I'm more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments. And by the way, the Greek does say far more. He's surpassing them. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of deaths, literally in deaths often. Now, if you're a false teacher and you're thinking, what the heck is he saying? There's no boast here. He's saying the very things that we're holding against him. What would we say, by the way, if we knew people who were in prison? Well, you've been to prison. I haven't. Who's better? Paul's saying just the opposite. You see, Paul never would have been imprisoned if he weren't preaching the gospel accurately. You don't go to prison. You don't get chastised if you're a false teacher, unless by some lowly guy like me. No one listens to us. I'm not on TV. I don't write books that anybody buys. No one hears me except you and whoever might tune in on the internet. All 10 of them, maybe. So it doesn't sound like it goes out. They would say, no one hears this guy. He hasn't written any books that anyone buys. Paul says just the opposite. I've been in prison for the gospel. Previous to that, he says, more labors. I've been laboring longer than them and in more of them, in far more imprisonments and beaten times without number, dying daily. None of those are true for me. How about you? Labors? I labor. I work hard. But I don't think I work harder than any of you. If you work hard at all, I go and I do my work. Sometimes some days are harder than others. I work hard. I can't say that I work harder than anyone else necessarily. I've never been in prison, and no one's ever beaten me for preaching the gospel. And I don't know that I've ever been in danger of death. If I have, I was unaware of it. So I would have been in the category of the false teachers. I would have at least sat there in awe going, why were you in all these dangers? The reason is because he preaches Christ crucified. He's a little more specific in verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now, by the way, this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3. The Jews actually had 40 lashes. They didn't have prisons in Israel. God never sanctioned prisons in Israel. Isn't that interesting? If you committed a crime that we might call a misdemeanor, then you were beaten. You were beaten in the back, or I should say whipped, not beaten, but whipped. And the lashes could not exceed 40. It would be cruel and humiliating to go more than 40. And if you wanted to remain in the Jewish community, then you submitted to the discipline. They had no prisons. If you committed a capital crime, you died. They stoned you to death. That's what God gave Moses to do. Capital crime, you die. Misdemeanor, you get whipped. That's what the Jews did. They changed it from 40 to 39 just to err on the side of we don't want to go over that. And typically what they began to do is they had a whip with three thongs on it, and they would whip you, and every slash was 3. So there was 13 of them, totaling 39. Note this. In order to remain influential in the Jewish community, Paul, because he preached Christ, took on 5 occasions the 39 lashes. That's 195 stripes on his back. Now, I gripe about having a bad back. A back that has something to do with a spine that will eventually give out. Paul, however, would have said, that ain't anything. Can you imagine what his back would have looked like if he lifted his shirt and showed us? I mean, if I got whipped once for the cause of Christ, that would be a great battle scar, and I would show it to you. Check this out that I got while I was in Romania. They whipped me. I got a nice scar. It hurt. That's just one. Paul had 195 on his back. Imagine what that must have been like to sleep, waiting for it to heal. I mean, I get a cut in my thumb. It hurts. My back? Clothing on the back of it? Imagine all of the scar tissue. 39 lashes, 5 times, Paul's saying, that's what I got. That's what the Jews gave. Verse 25, here's what he got from the Gentiles. Romans didn't necessarily whip you, although that was part of their discipline. They beat you with rods. 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Imagine a rod. What do you think of when you think of a rod? Bend over. We're going to take this rod and beat you over the back. Wow. Take your shirt off. Looks like you've seen some battle, Paul. Let's get him. Now, whereas a whip might just lacerate your skin, the rods are going to hit the vertebrae in your back. A little bit more painful, I'm guessing. As if you can quantify pain at this level. We know that he received this when he was in Philippi. If you were a Roman citizen, you weren't even supposed to be beaten. But Paul let himself be beaten in Philippi so he could use it against the Philippians later on, and he'd be able to come back to Philippi. There were times when Paul would be completely stretched out, ready to be beaten, and he would say, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. And it made everyone there at the time, whoa, take him down. You can't do this to a Roman. The Jews whipped him. The Romans beat him. He says, once I was stoned. This happened in Lystra, Acts 14, 19. They took him to the edge of the city. They threw stones at him. Now, you don't imagine Paul as standing there on the side of the road and kids picking up a little pellet. When you got stoned, you went down into a depression in the ground, and people from the city picked up boulders, whatever they could handle, and threw them down at you. There's a place on the beach at Canyon Lake over to Chad's place, and I like to go over there, and I don't like the stone arrangement there. So I like to move the stones around, build little things, and see if they're there next time, and I'll pick up the biggest boulder I can, you know, which is usually about 300 pounds, and I'll lift it a few times. That's on a light day. And then I'll throw it and watch it shatter. And just like a kid, I'm amazed by that. This is what you would do in a stoning. You would drop it down on the person, and when you were satisfied that the person was dead, you'd do your hands off, and you would move on. Paul had this, experienced this. And they thought he was dead, and they dragged him out of the city. And Barnabas and the ones with him, the people that had come to Christ in Lystra, that city, gathered around him. And whether he came to life or he wasn't quite dead, we don't know. But he got up, dusted himself on, and said, let's go preach in the next city. They went to a city named Derbe. So, whipped by the Jews, beaten by the Romans, stoned by people in a city that earlier in the week liked him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. By the way, we know of one shipwreck that Paul was on, and that didn't even occur until after this account. So there's a whole lot in the book of Acts. It's just skimming the surface. We don't get the whole picture in Acts. How about that? We just have this overview of some of the things that happened to Paul and his traveling companions. But Paul is saying, prior to what we even know that happened in Acts 27, Paul's saying, I was shipwrecked 3 times. And a night and a day I've spent in the deep. Now, think about that. The deep means the water. That's the word for it in the Greek text. A night and a day in the water? Was he bobbing up and down on something in the water? It's what it looks like. Shipwrecked? What happens when you're shipwrecked? I mean, I don't know. I've seen I Shouldn't Be Alive before. I see people that whose boat cracks up and they find some rock in the middle of the ocean or some island where they stay on. I've seen Castaway with Tom Hanks. And I'm guessing that being stuck somewhere after being shipwrecked is not a pleasant experience. I'm guessing you eat whatever you can get your hands on. Paul has experienced all these. Why? Because he was preaching Christ crucified. He says in Galatians 6:17, as he closes his letter, he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. These are the marks of Jesus. His sufferings, that's what he's boasting. He's essentially saying, are you impressed with those people who are leading you astray? Let me tell you, I'm right there with them, but I'm better. So if you're going to listen to them, you should most certainly be listening to me. Verse 26, on frequent journeys, we say that today. I've traveled here, I've spread the gospel, I've gone there, I've spread the gospel, I handed out Bibles in this country, I went here, I've done this, I've done that. Paul's saying, I've done more. When we travel, I complain when I have to go overseas to Romania that I have to ride and coach, and I'm 5'7", and it's miserable for me. I don't know how some of you taller people do it. I hate air travel. I hate it. We get to, but we sit comfortably. The air conditioner's there, right? You can watch movies. Even have a joystick. You can play games. There's a bathroom that you can go to, if you call it that, but it is there. You can get drinks, and you get served. You get to sit in a seat while traveling through the air and say, excuse me, I'd like a Coke. And we complain about that. Paul didn't have that. He walked. He got on ships that wrecked. Frequent journeys. Dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. You know, we think today, okay, and especially in Texas, we're going to have our trusty peace. And have our gun, because, you know, that's our right. We must defend that right that we have our gun. And I'm okay with it. It's in the Constitution. It's there. We should be able to abide by that. But I think too many people give too much security to that piece in their belt or in their purse. Paul didn't have that. Yeah, I'm going over to so-and-so, such-and-such place. Going to share the gospel. Are you worried about somebody? That's all right. Me and old Betsy here. No one's going to bother us. Paul didn't have that. Wasn't that Daniel Boone's? Wasn't that the name of his gun? Or was that just the name of the lady that made our flag, Betsy Ross? Something like that. One of them named their gun Betsy, I'm certain. Frequent journeys, dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers from my countrymen. In other words, from the Jews. Well, we know that. They whipped him. Also danger from the Gentiles. We know they arrested him and beat him. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I think this is the hardest sting here. This is most likely the worst. How many of you have ever been betrayed by a friend? You know, all of the aforementioned would keep you up at night, not only from the physical pain, but from some emotional problems that come from it. But when someone you love and trust lets you down, it doesn't just let you down, they turn against you. To me, that's the worst. That's the worst. That's the worst feeling. As a pastor through the years, I know Nick Bartholomew, my good buddy, has told me on occasion, Lance, one of your biggest problems is that you befriend people you're way too quick. He said, some of these people are out to get you. And he's told me in the past, I'm gonna make sure, I'm going to watch out for you. I love him for that. One of the things I love him for. Nathan as well. But because they love me, they recognize that there are people that can be out to get you. One particular guy came in, first Sunday he was here, whoop, he's in my face, man, this is fantastic, you're the man, that's what he calls, you're the man, how can we join? Well, I was very flattered by it. Okay, I am the man. Thank you very much for noticing. We became very close friends, we ate together. We went out on his boat together, we played, we had fun, and then one day, all of a sudden, he brings up charges against me that I don't believe in the Bible. That was when Nick said, never again. That one hurt. That one hurt bad. When we planted the church, when you plant a church, it's very small normally, and people you think they're your friends. Probably because of just naive, that young stage in my life as it was. And there were people, one particular man in particular, that I have since reconciled with. Just might as well have taken a big dagger and shoved it through my back 10 times. Having meetings behind my back, trying to bring people away. Let's not do this. We got this going. We're out of here now. Tried to reconcile right after that. down to the point where we sat on our knees together and shared prayer requests and requests I gave with him, he just exploited. Turned and used them against me. Hurt. Those were some terrible pains. So I know what it feels like to some extent. And so do you. So you can take everything away. Paul might say the same thing. You know, I'll take all the beatings and all the night and the day and the sea. But when those who tell me they're my brothers in Christ and who turn against me, who turn out to be false, I think Paul might say, that's the worst of all. If you want to look back over at verses 13 to 15, Paul calls these people. He talks about them. We looked at them a couple weeks ago. Speaking of these people, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, Paul says, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. This is what they look like to us. Sadly, I have to preach to you and tell you, be very careful of people who come to you in the name of the Lord. If someone says, I believe in God, especially if you're dating this person, don't, for fear of asking anything deeper, don't just assume, well, they must be Christians. Satan also believes in God, as you know. What does that mean? Well, what does that actually explain? If you're dating someone and you're going to have to marry this schmo, ask them, tell me who Jesus is. And sit there and stare at them and make them uncomfortable until they explain over the next hour or two who Jesus is to them. It takes that long. It should. And if you can't get the right answer on who Jesus is, I promise you, you are not looking at the right person to marry, at least not yet. Why do I say this? Because I counsel messed up people with messed up marriages. People that have been divorced 2-3 times, trying to find it right, who still haven't learned when they're looking to marry that third time. Have you asked them who Jesus is? Well, they believe in God. Have you asked them who Jesus is? Well, I'm sure they love Jesus. No, not many people love Jesus. Some of you don't love him. You think you do, but you don't even know who he is. How can you say you love Jesus if you haven't even read his word? And if you don't read it, I won't even say every day of your life. Regularly, week in, week out. You don't even know who he is. What are you doing saying you love him? Some of you who thought you loved him did read it, and you decided you don't love him. At least you're being honest. Verse 27, Paul says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. How many of you can attest to that? I can tell you, if you're in ministry, ministry is about sleepless nights. My wife did the women's retreat this past weekend, and she was the organizer of it. And she said, Lance, one of the things I dread the most is just standing up and introducing Margaret. She said, all I have to do is, I said, Cheryl, nobody cares about the one introducing. She said, I know, but I still have to stand in front of people. I'm dying not to do it. She didn't sleep for days prior to that. She didn't sleep during it. She had the stress of it, make sure everything's in place. Make sure Margaret's okay. Make sure everyone is greeted. There's a lot that goes on. Sleepless nights. I said, that's essentially my life. As you do it, as you go on, you learn to sleep a little bit more. But there's a great pressure. You can't hear the things that preachers hear and sleep like a baby every night. I wake up every night thinking of someone else. Right now, Jimmy Jordan is prime on my mind, laying in a hospital bed. Isabel St. Clair is beside herself, up and down with the emotional garbage that goes with having cancer and maybe never being rid of the cancer. Bless her heart, she's dying literally and emotionally. Leaning upon Christ for strength, leaning upon her brothers and sisters in Christ. Nancy Hendricks, been in a rehab center for weeks now, going on over a month. Hasn't even been home. Lives with constant pain. Some of you know what that is. These people we pray for. Paul is saying, I know what it's like to have sleepless nights. I know what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty, to go without. Paul wasn't a wealthy man. And everywhere he went, he wasn't welcomed. So they weren't necessarily feeding him. And then it says, often without food, that word is literally fast. Whether Paul was fasting intentionally or saying, well, I have no food, I'll just fast for the next day. We don't know, but I hate being without food. How about you? How many of you enjoy being hungry? No, really, I like this feeling. I enjoy the churning and the feeling of lethargy that it gives me. I love, you know, because you turn on the TV and every commercials, if it's not about Ambien or whatever, it's about the food that you need. And I love watching, Cheryl and I watch the news before we go to bed, and every other commercial is Whataburger. I don't like Whataburger unless it's 10:30 at night and that juicy burger is there. I hate that feeling. And then I start thinking, and we always threaten, I'll get up and go buy one. I will. Hunger's terrible. I hate it. Paul is saying, often I do this. And cold, and exposure. I don't like to be cold. And I've heard from pretty much all the women in this church, they don't like to be cold either. And the ones of a certain age don't necessarily like to be warm. And I see that, you know, the fan's going back and forth. Can't keep everybody happy. But no one, we know what these things feel like. Paul's saying, this is my life. And then he adds in verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I could tell you that the daily pressure on me for the one church I preside over is more than I can write. It's more than I can tell you. The pressure that I face is not so much from the people that I pray for, but for the people I forget. I got to admit that to you. There are people I say, oh, goodness. We go down the list and we pray for people in our staff meeting. And I, oh, goodness. Who are they? I haven't met them. Or, oh, I haven't called these people. I haven't checked in on them. Where have this family been? Well, we haven't seen them. I haven't seen them in a while. Hate that feeling. Get an email to them, a phone call. Well, it's good that you missed us after 6 months. That's a terrible burden, and I hate it. The church has gotten big. It's bigger than it used to be. The burden that comes with knowing things. Some of your children have gone astray. I see the pain and the angst in your life. When I go to bed at night, I mean, how many of you have seen the picture of Jimmy Jordan's legs, of the rash that's on his leg? It's just covered red. It's, by the way, it's almost gone. And I wrote him, I said, man, I hope it doesn't itch. He writes back with this huge ha 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 ha. He said, it itches. It's like lava on my legs. And I saw the pictures, and I prayed for him, and I said amen. I yawned, and I went to bed. How can I sleep in this bed tonight? My biggest complaint is my wife hasn't turned on the ceiling fan yet because I'm a little bit hot when that man is burning up with a rash that itches and burns all over his legs. And my sister Isabel is not sure she's going to wake up tomorrow, and now she's got to go through another whole slew of radiation treatments, whom I'm told, everyone that tells me that's been through radiation, in hindsight says, I'd rather have just died than have to deal with the effects of radiation treatment. I'm here to help. Here to help. On top of everything else, the daily pressure, the stress of the churches, and I think Paul steps back here now, I can just see him. Almost with this cocky attitude. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? It's almost to say, I dare you to trump me. You people are following false teachers. You're listening to people who are boasting, I've trumped them all. Who is weak? And I don't know weakness. He could be speaking of weak Christians who are being those who are offended by stronger Christians said, I know what that means. He could be talking about one who's down and out, beaten literally or figuratively. Paul says, I've been hungry. I've been without food. I've been in the water. I know what that feels like. Someone who's just weak in their own sin, I get it, Paul says. I love that about our apostle. Our Lord was that way. Who is led into sin? The second thing is led into sin. The Greek word there is skandalizo. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 18:6. He said, when a brother is led astray, by a false teacher. It better for that guy to have a millstone hung around his leg and him be thrown into the ocean than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's the same Greek word. It's translated different than English. Who is led into sin or who causes to stumble? Paul said, without my, and literally he says, without my burning. That's the Greek word. It means to burn. It's where we get pyro. Pyro. Who is led into sin without me being so righteously indignant? The answer is no one. Paul is angered when the people of God are led astray by false teachers. He hates it. I do too. I hate it. I have seen people leave our church in favor of the watered-down seeker mentality that's all around us. I have seen people come in and gripe at me for saying anything bad about Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is of the devil, my friends. I tell you that, my friends, because not because he's a bad guy, not because he's telling you something that's gonna hurt you or harm you in this world. He's not giving you the information it takes to be saved. He tells you about things about God that just aren't true. Always saying, God wants you this, God likes this, God hates that. He never says the word sin, and yet our problem is sin. He won't diagnose our problem as being death, a cancerous tumor. He won't. Today he has Elizabeth Dole speaking from his pulpit, and that's supposed to draw a crowd. And Elizabeth said, we just want to thank the faith community for allowing someone to get in to do her charity so they can raise money. You mean you have 30,000 people gathered together? They all came. They're sitting in their chairs. And you're not going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? False teacher. Heretic. They write books. If they're not millionaires, they wouldn't be in it. False teachers don't look like Paul. They don't walk around in tattered clothes. They don't say the things that Paul says. No, they boast of all their accomplishments. My friends, loved ones, don't be duped by them. My job is to blow the trumpet. And for those of you who sit comfortably in your chair a couple of Sundays a month, and you don't show up for Wednesday night, and you don't put your kid in the youth group because you don't want them to learn the gospel as well, for those of you who keep it at home and you teach them the gospel there, that's, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about those of you who would rather your kid be a baseball star than to know the gospel. This is not... Church is not something that you are supposed to just say, you know what, if it's convenient, we'll be there. And those of you who have been duped by it, you're still not listening. You won't listen. So hear the trumpet. It's my job. I'll stand before God. I'm telling you, this is what matters. This makes men. This makes women. This makes people of God. We feed ourselves with it. And for those of us who feed on it, we can't get enough. And all we want to do is tell somebody about it. It pains us to see some of you not here. Hate it. Where are they? Why aren't they hungry for the Word of God? Oh, they got offended, Lance, by something that was said. Or someone made a comment, or someone, heaven forbid, did not greet them. Please grow up. Please get beyond yourself. Stop thinking of you and give glory to the God of creation. That's why you're here. If you're still drawing a breath, you are here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to give glory to God. So ask yourself, is that what my life is? Or is it to give glory to myself and to be comfortable in myself? To avoid the right teachers and go to the ones that tell me what I want to hear? To do with myself and my friends and my family what makes me happy? Which one are you? The trumpet has sounded. I'm exonerated if you don't repent. But I will hurt and I pain for those of you who won't. As Paul did, the burden of the church. I want to thank God for giving me this task, and I want to curse him at the same time. Why did you do this to me? I want to sleep. I don't want to judge anyone else for not showing up. There is no finer man on this planet than our youth minister, Bo Andrews, who has one heart for the people, for the children to know Jesus Christ. And some of you won't even send your kids to the youth group. Why? How? They'll find a teacher for them one day. They'll turn on the radio. They'll buy their best life now. And when they die, they'll go straight to hell. Because you didn't sound the trumpet. Let's pray. Lord God, your word equips us and it feeds us, feeds our souls. So many people out there, Lord. There's so many false teachers, so many ones that are twisting the truth and not giving the full truth. And the people love it. How are we supposed to feel about that? I would love to just be numb to it. But I think if I was numb, I wouldn't blow this trumpet. May we all, Lord, be sensitive to it. May we see it. May we see it in our own lives. May we love people enough to blow the trumpet. Lord, compel us to do something with our faith. Fill us with your word, and hence fill us with your spirit. May the fruit be evident to everyone who sees us. Lord, I pray that you would rid the world of false teachers, and I know you will. But I also know that before you do, it'll get worse. So equip us all the more. Equip the youth in our church. Let these children in the children's programs in Awanas learn the passages. Bring Christ. Fill them with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Bring Christ into their lives. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of study. We thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the privilege of life to give you glory. And if it's not our goal, our number one, first and foremost goal, when we came in here today to give glory to you, let it be that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just ask you to take a few seconds before we close to pray that very prayer for yourself. And then you'll leave and you'll go do it. For those of you who need your outlines filled up with the blanks, I'm sorry, but I'll be happy to give you those answers. Go forth now to the glory of God. May the Lord bless us as we do.